If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to Romans chapter number 12? Romans chapter number 12. I've been saved and scripturally baptized. Now what? It's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I get asked that question quite often from new believers, and it is a question that needs a clear answer. And I've decided that today we're going to take up this question and try to give it a clear answer. And I hope today that if you are a new believer, that you maybe you've just started in your walk with the Lord, I pray that this would be very helpful instruction for you. And maybe if you're here today as a seasoned believer, maybe you've been in the Christian faith for some time, maybe that today's message will be a good reminder for you. And you can kind of go back to some of the ABCs and some of the first principles of the faith. And I hope it does well for all of us today as the Lord uses it to administer grace to our hearts. You know, as Christians, many times we speak of the blessings of the believer. Isn't that right? I mean, you think of being Christian and some of the things that come into your mind are words like salvation, words like justification, words like reconciliation and forgiveness and new life. And we should talk about those things, and we do talk about those things. It's a wonderful reality to be reconciled to God and to have your guilt washed away and to experience all of this wonderful reality in the Christian life. And so we need to speak about the blessings of the believer. And when we think of Jesus Christ, you know, it's not that we come to Jesus Christ and get saved and then go on to deeper things. Jesus Christ, He is the deep things of Christianity because He is Christianity. Christianity is about a person. It's about Jesus. It's not about a system of religion or doing this thing or that thing, although there are duties, and we're going to speak about those in a moment. But Jesus Christ is the deep things of Scripture. And so when we think of Jesus, we think, again, of all of these wonderful thoughts and this wonderful reality of blessing that we have been given by being made a Christian. Amen. If you're here today as a Christian, aren't you thankful that God made you a Christian?
Amen.
Well, it's not because you were so smart or so informed. It was because of God's good graces in your life that He pulled you out of sin and He pulled you out of despair and made you a Christian and brought you into this wonderful experience of Christianity.
Yeah.
It's a great blessing. And again, we should speak about these wonderful blessings of being a Christian. But on the flip side of that, we must also understand and we must also talk about and think about right alongside these wonderful realities and these wonderful blessings that on the flip side of that also comes the responsibility side of being a Christian.
Yeah.
Or we could say the duty side of being a Christian. Yes, we should just enjoy the blessings, but there's also this other side of the coin. There's great responsibility and there is great duty. And so to have a well-rounded Christian life, as it were, to have kind of all the gaps filled in, you have to live in both of those realms.
Yeah.
You have to live in the realm of privilege and blessing, but you also have to live in the realm of responsibility and duty. And so today, as we think about these two different realms, I want to spend some time today specifically by dealing with the duty or the responsibility side of Christianity. Because again, it's one of the foundational things to our walking in a manner, listen to me now, that esteems or values this great salvation that we have been given. The Apostle Paul said, you need to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And he doesn't mean by that that you are worthy to be saved, that you're, there's any worth in you so much that God would just save you. The worth is in Jesus Christ. But once you've been saved, there is an attitude that should come out of the believer to where you esteem this great salvation and you value this great salvation. And you kind of have the mindset that if He died for me and did this for me, then I can live for Him.
Amen.
And so there's this great esteeming of the gospel and walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we would call this the duty or the responsibility side of the Christian faith. And so as we think about that today, the responsibility or the duty side of the faith, I want us to take it up under three thoughts, three headings this morning. Write these down now. If you're new to the faith or a seasoned believer and you kind of want to go back to the ABCs and you want to kind of think about your walk with the Lord, I want you to think of these three thoughts this morning on the responsibility side of the Christian faith. You have three things. Number one, you have a personal responsibility. Number two, you have a corporate or a church responsibility. And number three, you have a missional responsibility. You have a personal responsibility, you have a corporate responsibility or church responsibility, and you have a missional responsibility. Brothers and sisters, we need to all understand that from the start in our Christian life, you will find that your growth will be tremendous if you get a hold of these three categories. If you take these things serious and you pay attention to these different categories of your responsibility, you'll be amazed at the things that the Lord will do in your life. And in the exercise of your duty as a Christian, you will experience the reality of great blessing. So again, I've been saved and I've been scripturally baptized. Now what? And we're going to find the answer today in Romans. I called out Romans chapter 12, but we're actually going to look in several passages in Romans this morning. Looking from Romans chapter 12 all the way through chapter 15. Now let me just quickly put the book of Romans in context for you, because I want you to see where we're at, because we're just kind of jumping right into a book, and I want you to have the picture of the book of Romans so you understand what's going on. If there was a systematic theology in the Bible concerning salvation that is to be found in one book of the Bible, that one book of the Bible would be the book of Romans. Yeah. It is the clearest explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in the Bible. When you come to the book of Romans, chapters number 1 through chapter 11, you find that in those 11 chapters, Paul labors in explaining the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to chapter number 12, to the end of the book, everything about his message becomes very practical in the Christian faith. Are you a practical person? Do you like, you know, some of the nuts and bolts? You know, what do I do? Tell me what to do. Give me the practicality of the Christian life. Well, that's exactly what Paul does. And the reason that he does that in chapters 12 to the end of the book is because of this principle, that true doctrine will lead to the right practice. Amen. If you get grounded in true doctrine, in the principles of the faith, then you will find that your practice will flow out of that to true doctrine. Now, if you are in a situation where you're tossed to and from by every wave of doctrine, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, then you will find that your practice will get all messed up. So, chapters 1 through 11, Paul labors out this wonderful message of the gospel. And then chapter number 12, you come to this wonderful practical experience of the Christian life. And these three points that I've mentioned this morning, a personal responsibility, a corporate responsibility, and a missional responsibility, all come out of these chapters in the form of our practice as a Christian. So again, I want you to see these three areas very clearly from this passage of Scripture. First, let's look at this personal responsibility side from Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses. Look at what he says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now notice that therefore, and you've heard me say it many, many times. When you see a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? Right? Because what he's going to say now in chapter 12 and following hinges on everything that he said previous. In light of all of this doctrinal truth that I've given you, therefore, do this. Now notice what he says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this first area of responsibility is a personal responsibility. Let me put it to you very simply. As a Christian, it is your duty, it is your responsibility to be in charge with your own growth as a Christian. You have a responsibility to hook up to the truth of the Word of God and grow and learn. Okay? The Bible tells us that Paul writes in Philippians, it talks about how God works in us to will and do of His own good pleasure. But at the same time, Paul says you are to work out this great salvation that you've been given with fear and trembling. So the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is working this morning. If you're here as a Christian, you've been brought under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, and He's doing something in your life. And so your responsibility personally now is to take the things that God is doing in your life, all of the information that's given you, and then you're supposed to start appropriating that for yourself and working it out and figuring out the applications and the implications of what Scripture says so that then you can obey to the things that you have been taught.
Yeah.
So understand today, this is what's going on. God is using the preaching of the Word to bring about His purposes and His will for your life, but at the same time, you have this personal responsibility to hook up with what God is doing and cooperate with the Spirit of God as He is forming you more and more into Christ likeness. And so what do we see from the Apostle Paul? He gives us this personal responsibility. In light of the fact that you've been saved, that this has been given, this gift of God has been given to you, it's time for now you have to take responsibility to grow and to listen and to learn and to be built up in the faith. So notice how Paul does this and how he urges this responsibility upon the believer. First off, he gives an appeal based upon the experience of a redeemed soul. This is what I've been saying already this morning. But he says, I appeal to you. What's his appeal? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do some things. What's he saying? He says, listen, brothers and sisters, in light of the fact that you have experienced the mercies of God, that you have been given this wonderful reality of salvation, you have the personal responsibility to do some things. And I'm making my appeal to you. I'm making my appeal to you to be obedient because of the fact that God has done this for you.
Yeah.
So what is it that he's commanding the people to do? What is it? Where are the areas of obedience that he wants these believers to live up to? Well, you'll notice there in verse number 1, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Number 1, here it is. Here's part of your responsibility to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or some translations say your reasonable service. So what does he mean by that? Well, if you think about it, in the past, coming out of your past life before you were a Christian, think of all of the things and all of the ways that we misuse our body. You know, so many people, they come out of a past life of sin and they've abused their body with drugs and alcohol and mistreating their body and all of these different things. And now we find that we have a redeemed soul, but yet we still live in this body of sin. In other words, where does sin operate in your life? Well, sin operates in your body. Why? Because your body is dying. Your inner man, the soul that's been redeemed, that's been brought to life, is growing in maturity, and your body is dying. Why? Because of sin. And it's not until we get a glorified body where our body then has the same redemption that our soul has, so that we're completely redeemed in soul and body. And so your outer man, the body, is wasting away. And in this body of flesh that's dying, this corpse that's going to go to the grave one day, this body, it is the place in your life where sin tries to operate.
Yeah.
And so what do you have to do? You have to learn how to bring your body into submission with your redeemed soul. You've been given a redeemed soul now that can understand spiritual things and can understand the ways of the Lord, where before your soul was dead, you couldn't understand the things of God, because a man in his natural condition doesn't understand the things of God. But since you've been given life, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that we have been given the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have this soul now that has life. Our soul is no longer dead. But Paul says, listen, you still have this reality of a body. A body that is where the corruption continues to exert itself. You know how many of you can remember right after you were saved, although you had new desires on the inside, there were still some of those old inclinations to do what you were so used to doing, what your body was so used to doing previous.
Amen.
You know, it's kind of like, I like the illustration that when someone is saved, they come out of this field, as it were, where Satan is the foreman, and he's over this field, and all of these slaves are working in this field for the devil. And they're over there, and he's their master, and he's controlling them, and they're in bondage. And then there's a road right in the middle of that field and another field that's on the other side, and the Lord Jesus is the foreman of that field. And he calls to those people in the field of the devil, and he says, I want you to come over here to my field. Well, that's salvation. You've been delivered out of the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. But even though you're in the field of the Lord, it doesn't mean that the devil stops barking out the commands that he's always barked out to you before you were saved. And so here you are over in the field of the Lord, but the devil is saying, what are you doing over there in that field? You need to come back over here. I told you to get to work. Grab that hoe and start digging.
Yeah.
And sometimes believers are tricked to go back to that field. And then what happens? The love of Jesus Christ comes down and He walks over across the road and He says, no, 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 you don't belong in that field. You belong in My field. And the devil's, he doesn't have any power to stop that.
Right.
And see, that's the experience of a true Christian. We may fall into sin. We may be tricked by the devil and by our bodies that where sin continues to dwell. But listen, you have a redeemed soul that has the power to train your body to say no.
Amen.
To all of the things that you used to say
right.
Yes to.
Amen. Right.
So what does Paul say? In light of this salvation and the soul now that has life, number one, your personal responsibility is get your body in line with this new redeemed soul. Present your body to the Lord as a holy sacrifice, acceptable to Almighty God. You've got to learn to control your body.
Amen.
And listen to me. You have the power and you have the resources inside because of a redeemed soul to
Amen.
Obey this command,
right.
To present your body. You are no longer a slave to sin. And by the way, somebody who gives the demonstration in their life of being in slavery to sin by lifestyle patterns, although they may say they are a Christian, what is the reality of their life? It's that they've never been converted. They've never come out of the one field to the other.
Yeah.
Now, don't get me wrong. Christians can fall into sin, but they don't live there habitually.
Right.
Understand? So we cooperate with God. As He shows us these areas where our bodies have engaged in sin, we learn not to engage in sin and we control our body. Our redeemed soul teaches our body to get in line with this new life that we have on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Well, next we learn, not only are we to control our body, but another part of our personal responsibility is to come out and stay out of your worldly past life. Notice the text again. You're to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. Look at this now. And do not be conformed to this world. You get that? The Bible tells us not to be conformed to the world. As a Christian, you are not to engage in the same thing that the world engages in. You say, Brother Kyle, what do you mean? Well, it's real simple. When you think of this world, we're not talking about the trees and the grass and the cosmos. We're talking about a system of the world, philosophies and ideas and ways of thinking that the devil controls, that the devil seeks to press people into this particular mold, giving them things that appeal to their body and that appeal to their flesh so that they would sin, that they would continue to sin. And you see, when you've been delivered out of all of that, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's still the temptation from the devil to be pressed back into that worldly mold that you came out of. And so the command of Scripture personally to the new believers, listen, there's ideas and ways of thinking and philosophies and theories and activities and actions and attitudes of the world that do not line up with the reality of a true Christian. And you need to pay attention to that because it's a massive enemy against you. And you do not need to let the world and the devil press you into its mold. You have to come out of that.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to come out of your worldly past life and stay out of that life. Okay? So you got to control your body. You have to stay out, come out and stay out of your worldly past life. How do you do that? Well, this comes next to your next responsibility personally. You have to renew your mind with God's Word. Notice the text again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind.
Amen.
You see, it's a battle for the mind. And when you get your mind filled with the truth of God's Word now, you are beginning to cooperate with your redeemed soul to subject your body and get everything in line to this sacrifice to the Lord, as it were. This holy and acceptable sacrifice. And so you have to learn how to do this. You have to learn how to renew your mind with God's Word. Listen to me. Before you were a Christian, your mind was full of nothing but stinking thinking.
That's right.
And you have to come in and you have to clean out all of that junk in your mind. People say, oh, y'all go down to the church and they just brainwash you down there. Yeah, we do. Because your brain needs some washing. There's some stuff in there that needs to be cleaned out. There's some scrubbing that needs to take place. So yes, we are. And thankfully, this is a delight, right?
Amen.
Because we learn to think the thoughts of God. We learn to have the truth of God poured into our minds. That's why when you come in here, we start out. How do we start the service? We start out with the Word of God.
Amen.
And then what do? We have another round of the Word of God, don't we? And then we sing some old hymns, and then we have another round of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Through just the reading of the Scripture, then we have another round of the Word of God, which is what we're doing right now.
Amen.
It seems a little weird, doesn't it? We're not here to be entertained. We're here to have our stinking thinking cleaned up.
Amen.
You have to renew your mind. You have to start thinking God's thoughts. You have to start figuring out, what does this book say about every issue of my life? And how do I come into complete conformity with the Word of God? You
Amen.
See, a Christian is not to be detached from his Bible.
Amen. Right.
This is how you renew your mind. You have to have the Word of God penetrate your thinking. And you have to clean up your mind. Everything goes from the mind. As a man thinketh, so is he, right?
Yeah.
So you have to clean up your mind. So again, quick review. Your first responsibility is a personal responsibility. As a Christian who's been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you have a personal responsibility to cooperate with God as He works in your life. You have a responsibility for your own growth. And the appeal is based upon the fact that you have been saved. And what are the action steps? You have to control your body. You have to come out and you have to stay out of the world. And thirdly, you have to renew your mind with God's Word. And quickly, what's going to be the result of that? Well, the result of that is that your will is going to get in line with God's will. Notice the last part of the text. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Look at this now. So that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, when your mind begins to be renewed with the Word of God, you don't have to ask what is the will of God about this situation, because He's already revealed it to you in the Word. And your mind has been transformed with the Word of God, and you're thinking the thoughts of God. And so you do all of these steps. Why? So that ultimately your will, your want to, is in line with God's prescribed methods. Amen? Everybody got it? You have personal responsibility as a Christian as part of your duty. Number two. You have a corporate or a church responsibility as a Christian. You have a corporate or a church responsibility as a Christian. You know, I have never ever in my life met a genuine Christian who did not have a great love for the church and a desire to live out the faith in a body of believers.
Amen. Right.
Listen,
right.
You find somebody who says they're a Christian and they don't have a life beat and a pulse with a local church, they are a liar about their faith.
Right.
They went out from us, the Bible says, because they were not of us. Had they been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us. But they went out from us so that it might be made manifest that they never ever were part of us.
Right.
It is an impossibility for someone who is a Christian to live a life separated from a local congregation of believers.
Amen.
And you will find that every true Christian, I'm talking about a real one, a live one now. I'm not talking about some nominal, by profession only. I'm talking about a real Christian that's been regenerated, that has the life of God in their soul pulsing. The Holy Spirit of God gives that person a great affinity and a great love for the people of God.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? There is no such thing in the Christian life as a Lone Ranger Christian.
Amen. Right.
You see, the faith, it is meant to be lived out in the context of a local church with other believers. You say, Brother Kyle, where do you get this? Well, look here in Romans chapter 12 again. Let's pick it up in verse number 3. Look at what it says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion of our faith. If service, in our serving. Then the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. What do you see from this passage? We would call this particular part of the passage, in terms of our corporate responsibility, we have the responsibility to serve one another. Listen to me now. We have the responsibility to humbly serve one another.
Right.
Now, I don't have time today to unpack all the truths of everything that I just read to you. But what I want you to notice here in this text, pay attention to verse number 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them.
Yeah.
You see, we call this the body principle. We find in the Bible, in 1 Peter, you see this picture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see this very same picture. That inside the church, it's looked at as a body, like a physical body. And as you look across the membership of a particular church, each person has a different gift. For some, it's teaching. For some, it's mercy. For some, it's exhortation. For some, it's acts of mercy. And all the list goes on and on. These different spiritual gifts that we have. And what happens is, not every person in the church has the same spiritual gift. And so I need your spiritual gift, and you need my spiritual gift.
Amen.
You see, my spiritual gift is preaching and teaching the Word of God. But I don't have some of the other gifts that are listed in the Scripture. So guess what? I need you.
Amen.
And you set out in the congregation today, you may not have the gift of preaching and teaching. So you need me, and you need the other elders and teachers of the church to instruct you in the Word of God. And so part of this corporate responsibility is that we would come alongside one another and we would serve one another with our spiritual gift. How could you possibly serve the people of God if you're not even in the church there showing up and participating?
Amen.
You see, you have to show up. You have to be there for one another. You have to look in places. How can I use my gift? How can I use the things that God has given me to serve one another? So part of this corporate responsibility is that we humbly serve one another. Secondly, we have the responsibility to love one another. And by the way, sacrificial service to one another is the definition of love.
Amen.
When you die to self and put somebody else above yourself, you in essence are loving someone. And you don't love someone until you serve that person.
Right.
Moving on in our text, look in chapter number 13. Pick it up in verse number 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You ready? Watch it now. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Amen.
What did Jesus say to His disciples? In John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what?
Love.
Love for one another.
Amen.
Also, think about this in the book of 1 John, chapter number 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves, get this now, has been born of God and knows God.
Amen.
You see, you have someone that says they're a Christian that cares nothing for the people of God. They're not a Christian. Because someone who's been born of God will love the brethren. Isn't that right?
Right.
1 John chapter number 5, verse 1. Listen to this one. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now watch. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him.
Amen.
You see, God supernaturally works with Christians that they love one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So you say, well, I'm a new Christian. What is part of my responsibility? Well, your responsibility is that you would grow personally. And your responsibility is that you have this corporate responsibility with the church, that your life fits into the church by serving one another, by loving one another, and let me show you one more, by bearing with one another. And by the way, we could go on and on today about all of this. And my point is not to be exhaustive. My point today is to give you the general categories. You see, that there is this corporate responsibility. I'm trying to press upon you today and prove to you from Scripture that there is no such thing, as I said a moment ago, as a Lone Ranger Christian. That there's a corporate responsibility that you have one with another. Pick this one up in verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation, get this now, to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. How about that? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, get this now, to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ. Now watch this, verse 7, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
Amen.
You see, there it is. The corporate responsibility culminates in what? Culminates in the glorifying of God.
Amen.
So you see this service responsibility, this love responsibility, this bearing with one another, maintaining the unity and the bond of peace that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are some of the implications then in light of this reality of the importance of the church and your responsibility to fit into the local church? Let me give you just a couple. Here's a couple of rubber meets the road implications, okay? Number one, if you're going to live out this corporate responsibility, be faithful in your attending and participation. The Bible tells us in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of yourselves with one another. In other words, show up. You see, this is rehearsal. This is practice. This is where we come together to learn the truths of the faith. And how can you do the things that are necessary if you're not with the body of believers? You know, here at our church, we have covenanted together as a people to meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we have some other meetings from time to time, like Friday night Bible studies and whatnot. Listen, part of our church covenant, when you come to be a part of this church, is that you would not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, we understand there's things that come up that make it where you can't be here, work obligations from time to time, and things of that nature. And we understand that. But the point is if you can be here, don't sit at home watching the football game. Or don't sit at home doing something else when you could be with the people of God fulfilling your corporate responsibility as a member of the church. Also, be faithful in your learning. Make the most of every opportunity. Listen, every time we come here, the Word of God is opened and things of the faith are spoken of. There's never a time when we get together as a faith family where somebody doesn't share something from the Word of God.
Amen.
You have so much opportunity at this church to learn the truth of Scripture. You've had like four passages of Scripture this morning already spoke of in your hearing from the other men. And through the Scripture reading and through the exhortation time, you've already heard so much of the Word of God today. So you have to make the most of every opportunity in your learning because it's part of your personal responsibility. Thirdly, be faithful in cultivating and maintaining relationships in the church. We must build community inside the church. Listen, you need to know the names of every single member of the church. You need to know every person in the church. You need to build community. You need to build relationships. You need to speak the truth and speak the gospel into one another's lives and build one another up and serve one another with truth. Also, be faithful in serving. I've already mentioned that. Use your gifts. Use your talents. Be faithful in supporting. Give of your time and of your money and other things, other resources that would be for the good of the body. If you see a need in the church and you can fill the need, fill the need. Use your time, use your talents, use your resources, use your money. Give, support the church and the gospel. And also be faithful in submitting. This is a topic that's not talked about a whole lot today. But when you look in Scripture in the New Testament, you find that there is an accountability reality with a true local New Testament church. You need to be accountable. You need to make sure that you're living in such a way that inside the body of believers that if you were to do something wrong, that you're open to someone coming to you and pointing out your sin and pointing out things in life. There's an accountability. Listen, if sin starts to sift me in my life, I want somebody coming after me. Why? Because I hate sin. I don't want to be sifted by sin.
Right.
You see, that's something kind of unheard of in our culture because we're such an individualistic society.
Yeah.
You know, somebody falls off into sin and they start doing things they ought not do. I mean, it's unheard of for most church members to go and approach that person. Well, how could you dare? I mean, I'm an individual. You have no right. Listen, Scripture says you have a right.
Amen.
It says you who are spiritual, go to those who are taken over in a fault and try to restore that person.
Amen.
You see, church discipline is not just the responsibility of the elders of the church. You go after those people who fall into sin. It's your responsibility as well for us to be accountable to one another.
Amen.
And that we would submit inside the church to one another and to the leaders and most importantly to the teaching of the Word of God over our lives, that it has the final say. So let me hurry along. In short, your corporate responsibility is to have your Christian life. Get this now, you ready? Here it is. I'm going to summarize the whole deal for you. Your corporate responsibility is to have your life revolve around the church.
Amen.
Your life ought not revolve around your kids' soccer practice or baseball games.
Right.
It ought not revolve around, you know, Monday night football and this thing and that thing and the other thing. Your life should be about the church. You should pour your life into this local body of believers.
Right.
So your life must revolve around the church. So, You have a personal responsibility. You have a corporate responsibility. And now thirdly, you have a missional responsibility. A missional responsibility. You say, Brother Kyle, what do you mean? Well, the church is not supposed to be just an institution. It's not just supposed to be a place where we come and park it down on Sundays and have a good time with one another. We come here for the purpose of what? For leaving out and going outside of these walls to go spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. So you have a missional responsibility. You have the responsibility, not just the pastors of the church. You have a responsibility of taking the gospel to other people. Notice chapter 15, beginning in verse number 8. Watch this now. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." You know, the Apostle Paul, here in chapter number 15, he begins a gospel discussion, listen to me, about Gentile inclusion. Now, you sit here in the day in the pew, either a Gentile or a Jew. If you're a person of ethnic nationality from the nation of Israel, you would be a Jew. If you're not that, then you're a Gentile. And the covenant promises that God made with Abraham, what did He tell Abraham? Through you, I'm going to make a great nation. That's Israel. And through you, all of the nations, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Yeah. What do you mean? Well, he meant that the salvation promises and covenants would extend not just to the nation of Israel, but would extend out to the Gentiles of the world.
Amen.
And if it hadn't been for that, you and I would have no hope. We would be sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. But in the purposes and in the plans and in the love of God, He decided that not just Jews, but Gentiles would be included into this wonderful plan of the gospel. And so what does Paul say about it? Well, Jesus Christ came first to the Jews. And the promises and all of the prophecies from the prophets, many of those things came to pass at the first coming of Jesus Christ. But then Paul also says all of these things happen in order that the Gentiles might also glorify God for His mercy. That's what we're doing here today. As Gentiles, we're glorifying God for the mercy that He's had on us in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to the text. As it is written. Now, Paul's going to give you some Old Testament prophecy concerning the Gentiles to show us the importance of Gentile inclusion in this plan of God. It's written, "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles," circle it, "and sing to your name." Verse number 10. And again, it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." Verse 11. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the people extol Him." Verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even He who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in Him will the Gentiles hope."
Amen.
Wow. Paul says, you Jewish people, Christ has come to you. He's already come. You've already had your chance to see Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's time now for that message to go out to the Gentiles, to the world. Do you understand today, if you're a Christian, your worldview needs to be right now at this very moment the reality that the gospel is going out to the Gentiles.
Amen.
That's what's going on in the world. God is grafting in Gentile people from every tribe, nation, and family group in the world to sing the praises of Almighty God. Isn't it awesome that you've been given an opportunity in that whole deal?
Amen.
That the proclamation has gone out and you've had the privilege of sitting under that wonderful message of the gospel that says you too, not just Jews, but you too, could be reconciled to Almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Listen to what Paul says. Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope."
Amen.
Paul also said in Ephesians chapter 2, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." In other words, Paul's saying, you were uncircumcised. Those of you who are uncircumcised, in other words, not a part of the covenant promises of God. You, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, that's what's going on in the world right now. Moving on down in chapter 15, what does Paul say? Look there at about verse number 15. "Some of these points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." Look at this now. "Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus." To who? to the Gentiles. You see, Paul saw himself as a minister to the Gentiles. You ever look in the back of your Bible in the map section and you find the map that says Paul's missionary journeys? You know what those journeys were all about? Those journeys were all about him going from Jerusalem outside of the Jewish people to the world, to the nations, to the Gentiles. That's why those things are laid out for us there in Scripture. Also, he says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, mark it now, those, who are those? The Gentiles. Who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? That the Apostle Paul sets the model. He has a discussion about Gentile inclusion, and he talks about the importance or the necessity of having a gospel ministry to the Gentiles. Man, if you go back a couple chapters in chapter 11, if you have your Bible open still to Romans, look at what he says in verse 25 of chapter 11. Speaking to the Gentiles, he says, don't be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. You ready? Watch this now. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You see, God came first to the Jews and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that gospel is going out to the nations of the world, to the Gentiles. But one day God is going to go back to the Jews and they're going to look on Him whom they have pierced and they're going to weep over Jesus and they're going to repent and they're going to believe and they are going to embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah.
Amen.
You know, if you were to go ask a Jew today what they think about Jesus Christ, you know what most of them will tell you? Well, He's your Messiah, but He ain't mine. It's because they reject Christ. But one day they're going to be included back into this wonderful plan of God. Understand, listen to me, folks. This is what's going on now. You see, your missional responsibility, just picking up where Paul left off, is this ministry to the Gentiles. And by the way, if you run into a Jew, you need to tell them that Christ is their Messiah as well. But right now, this is what's going on. There's a Gentile inclusion in the world. What was it that Jesus told us in the Great Commission? This missional responsibility. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them. Do all of these things. You've got to make disciples. How do we make disciples? Well, we take people and we disciple them until they're saved. Or we find somebody who's saved and we disciple them in their sanctification until they start duplication. And sharing the gospel with other people. Making disciples. It's informational. It's relational. You transfer information, but you build and you pour your life into other people's lives. This is your missional responsibility.
Amen.
You're at work, you're at school, wherever you go, your job is this missional aspect of Christianity, of making disciple of all nations. 2 Corinthians 5, what does it tell us? In verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Ready now? Listen. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah.
That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Do you know that's what God's doing right now in the world?
Right.
God is doing this very thing, that in Jesus Christ, He is reconciling to Himself sinners who are outside of His graces through Jesus Christ. And what does it say? He has entrusted to us, here it is, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wow.
Amen.
Everybody see that? God has given us this wonderful ministry of reconciliation. He's given us this message of reconciliation. God makes His appeal to sinners through you as a Christian.
Right.
You tell lost people. Isn't it a wonderful job? You know, the next time somebody asks me what I do for a living, you know what I'm going to say? Well, I have a great job. I have a great job. I'm not going to tell people I'm a preacher. I'm going to say, I have a great job. I tell people how they can be reconciled to God.
Amen.
And see, as a Christian, you have the same job. It's not just the job of the preacher. You see, this is our purpose. This is why God leads us around. This is why when God saves you, He doesn't immediately call you right up to heaven to enjoy all the rest of the privileges and the blessings that He's given you in Jesus Christ. He leaves you in this world as a Christian. Why? Because you have a missional responsibility. How do you carry it out? You say, Brother Kyle, okay, how do I carry out this missional responsibility? Real quick, and I'm done. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, he gives us some instructions. Very, very simple, in a very general kind of way. Listen to this. Chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. Notice two words in those two verses. In verse 5, walk. And notice in verse number 6, speech.
Yeah.
How do you evangelize the lost? How do you carry out your duty of reconciliation to people? You evangelize with your walk, and you evangelize with your words.
Amen.
You live out the gospel, you show people a transformed life. And then when they come along and say, man, what is it with you people? I mean, you guys are always down there at the church. You're so excited about the church. I mean, you guys live down there at the church. What's the big deal with you? Why is all this stuff so important? Oh, let me tell you, I've got a great story to tell you.
Amen.
And now you can open up your mouth and you can use wisdom and you can be salty for the Lord Jesus Christ. And
Amen.
Just put that salt out there, right? Why do you want to be salty? Why would Paul say be salty? Because you know what happens if you get a whole bunch of salt in your mouth? What do you want to do? You want to take your big old swig out of a jug of water, don't you?
Amen.
And what does the Bible call Jesus Christ? He is the living water. He is the fountain.
Amen. Right.
So you be salty. You put the salt out on people. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to run to the fountain. They're going to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is your job. I've been saved and scripturally baptized. Now what? Do you know the answer?
Amen.
I've been saved and scripturally baptized. Now what? Brothers and sisters, no matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, whether you're a brand new Christian or whether you're a seasoned believer, you need to pay attention, yes, and enjoy all the privileges and all the blessings and all of those things, but you also have to pay attention to your responsibility. You have to pay attention to your duty in three vital areas. You have a personal responsibility. You have a corporate responsibility. And you have a missional responsibility. And as I said when I began this morning, if you understand this from the start in your Christian life, I guarantee you that you will find that your growth will be tremendous. And in the exercise of your duty, and in the exercising of your responsibility, you will experience great, great blessing from God.
Amen.
We need to start 2016 off right, people.
Right.
And we need to understand our personal responsibility, our church or corporate responsibility, and our missional responsibility.
Amen.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for Your Word today. And Lord, we just ask that it would penetrate our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would use these passages from Paul in the book of Romans, Lord, to show us, Lord, what we need to do as far as our duty. Lord, help us to live up to this wonderful calling that You've given to us. Lord, help us to walk worthy. Help us to esteem this wonderful gospel that has changed our life, Lord. Lord, I pray that in each believer here today, Lord, that You would just prick their heart in these three categories. Father, help us as we take stock of our Christian life, Lord, to evaluate and to look in these categories and see where we come up short and to see where we're kind of dragging behind and not really doing that which we're called to do, Lord. Help us to be responsible for our growth and to cooperate with You as You work out Your salvation in our life, Lord. And Father, help us to highly esteem the church, Lord. Help us to love Your people and to show up, Lord, and to serve one another and care about one another and love one another and be there for one another. And Father, help us to understand that right now Your plan is to take the gospel to the ends of the world and that we have this missional responsibility to engage in this task. Father, bless us for being obedient. Lord, help cultivate obedience and show us, Lord, the blessings that come from our obedience, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for this gospel. We thank You for all that You do for us day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year.
Yeah.
Lord, we love You today and we love Jesus Christ. And in His precious name we pray. Amen.